So we ask you, by the power of your Spirit, Father, that you will arrest all our thoughts. Bring us in one person to be here as we listen to your word. Give us also engaging minds. As we listen to the scriptures, I pray that we will be like the Bereans, who were more noble than the ones in Thessalonica, because they were both eager to receive the word, but also they were willing to examine what was being taught from the scriptures. I pray that such spirit shall be given to us as we look at your word today. I pray that you will also keep us away from any kind of distraction. I commit myself to you. You know me. I ask you to please have mercy and grace upon me. And please let your word come forth in purity, in authority, and in absolute clarity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. We will look at one verse which I didn't give Akshat. Just turn to Acts chapter 16. A lot of times when you come to meetings like this, sometimes we may come with a lot of burden, like another meeting, another sermon, another download of information. How much can I take? But just see how God wants us to listen to His word. Acts 16, read verse 14 quietly. I'll ask you three questions. Acts 16 and read verse 14. I'll ask you three questions. Okay. Did you read it? Okay. What's the name of the woman in that verse? Lydia, great, okay. What's the name of the man in that passage, verse? Paul, okay. What was Paul doing? Preaching, right, the word. What was Lydia doing? Listening. What was God doing? Huh? It is that simple. Paul was preaching, Lydia was listening, God opened the heart. All you have to do this evening is this. Just listen. Irrespective of what baggages you have come with this evening, just listen. God will do the part. A lot of times we want to do what God wants to do. We cannot do. You see, God told Moses to raise the staff. But who parted the Red Sea? God. Which is easy, to raise the staff or to part the Red Sea? Some of you are thinking, which is easy? Raising the staff, right? In Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says, put on the full armor of God. Which is easy, to create the full armor or to put it on? You can't create. He created, or He gave us His Son. It's easy to put it on. You know, when Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus, He tells somebody standing there, roll the stone. Now, which is easy, to roll the stone or to call the dead man back to life? Now, imagine if you were to call the dead man, we don't know who will come out. So God always gives us a very precise job to do. So this evening, as you sit here, prepare your minds, you are going to just listen. Okay? Let God open your hearts as the word comes to you. Okay? So yesterday we began our study. We looked at part one. I foolishly thought I'll be able to complete 10 points, but I couldn't. So yesterday we began our study from one main foundational verse. We will go back to that verse and we will go through our worksheets. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. We will begin with that verse so that we have the right start again. Proverbs chapter 9 verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We were looking at the second part of that verse which says, the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And yesterday we began by studying that without the knowledge of the true God, no man has any understanding. And we looked at a classic example. Jesus gives a story of a rich man who had a bumper crop, who was like the Warren Buffett of his time, just thinking, sitting, analyzing, planning to see how we can invest. And God calls him a fool. Why? Because he had all the wisdom that he needed for this world, but he missed the point. So we started by understanding yesterday that unless we know the only true God, who is the Holy One, you and I have no understanding of life at all. And therefore, we started to look at five truths yesterday. One is, only when you can look at your worksheets. Let's just go through those 5 points. The first one is, only when you have the knowledge of God, or only when you know God, you understand how this creation came into existence. And I told you why it is important to know that God is the creator, because most of us begin our understanding about God from Genesis 3. I am a sinner, He is a savior. And our understanding about God ends at Gospels. Okay, He came to save me. That is wrong. The Bible does, or God doesn't introduce Himself to us as a savior. Not even as a father, but as a creator. Why should we understand that? When you know that God is a creator, your understanding of looking at Him as your savior changes. We worship a creator who became our savior, not a savior who is trying to lay claim as if he created this world. We worship a God who is the creator who became our savior. And not only that, when you understand that creation stands as a witness, we looked at two verses, Romans 1:19 to 20, Psalm 19 verse 1. Bible says creation actually stands as a testimony for who God is. Which means your understanding and my understanding of education and career should be different from how the world sees. The world sees education as a means to earn money and a position. But the Bible says, Proverbs 25 verse 2, we saw that yesterday. God hides so that we can discover and glorify Him. So you need to study, not to just get some marks. You need to study to discover the greatness of God. So that every time you discover something, your heart propels you to worship Him. Every time you look at something and say, wow, that is worship. Second thing, we also looked at the second truth, that is, only through the knowledge of God, or only when you know God, you understand what? That man stands as the apex, which means the top, right? Today, everything is ruling man, but God created us. When God created us, He created us to rule everything. We were supposed to be His representatives, co-regents or co-kings, sub-kings ruling. But sin came, everything toppled. Until we understand that, we will not look at God as our creator, and we will not look at everything to be ruled by us. Third thing we also looked at, only through God we can understand that man at his core is a relational being. Am I going too fast, or are you able to follow me? Follow me? Anta scene ledantara. Man at his core, though he wants to have name, fame, position, power, money, at the core gada, man longs for relationships. Man longs. Why? Because God is a relational being. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's why He created us in His image. And the core of our image is relationships. And that, listen to this very carefully. You can never find true love. Even if you find the love of your life and when you get married. You can never find love in that person until you find love from God. Are you understanding? And yesterday I gave you that illustration. Every time we say I love you, what we're actually saying is, please love me. That is why when the person rejects us, we feel deprived. We feel like they have somehow taken away our joy. Until you find God's love, until you are loved by God, you can never, never really find love or meaning in any other relationships. Fourth thing, we also looked at how God, only through the knowledge of God, we can understand why we have the desire for pleasure. So many desires we have, right? For pleasure. Yesterday I forgot to mention one thing. Let me just bring this up before we go further. Man is the only species, for all the created species, man, at least in our kingdom, animal, plant, another, man is the only species who is so unique. Let me just illustrate that to you. There are three things in man that are not there in any other species. Number one, man is the only person who looks, who seeks pleasure and enjoys it. Let me ask you this. How many of you have, what's your favorite dishes? Quickly. Biryani. Mahinder. Biryani. Pizza, oh great. Anybody else? Fish. Why is it that buffaloes don't get together and think what to cook tomorrow morning? You ever thought about it? If you are served upma 3 days in a row, you will start getting dirty words in your mind, if not in your mouth. Why? Why are we not happy with one thing? Because we are created in such a way, God has created us in such a way, that we long for more pleasures. No other species that does that. Only we do it. You know, dogs never get together and say, how to cook biryani? Let's create a YouTube channel. We do that. Are you understanding? Number two, man not only seeks pleasure, man is the only person who seeks and enjoys beauty. Let me ask you another question. How many of you have some favorite pets? You like some favorite pets. You may not have it. What's your favorite pet? Dog. By the way, anybody has lizards and snakes? Lizard? Please, okay. Anybody else? Sam, what's your favorite pet? You don't have, okay. Anybody else? Huh? Rabbit, cat. You know what I like? I like pandas. You know pandas? Some of you are looking at me like a panda. But do you know that those animals don't know that they are cute? It is we who admire the cuteness in those animals. You know, Niagara Falls is one of the most beautiful sites. Let's say Taj Mahal or some other scenic site, scenic place. Those things, or a sunset, or a big beautiful mountain, or a waterfall, those things do not know that they are beautiful. It is we who enjoy. Peacocks are beautiful, but you'll never find them taking selfies. Why? Because God made us as people who seek pleasure, who seek beauty. We are the ones who seek beauty. Third thing, listen to this carefully, last one. Man is not only a species who runs after pleasures and enjoys it, not only a person who seeks beauty and enjoys it. Thirdly, man is the only species who runs after values. We all have certain things that we value. Knowledge, relationships, ambitions. Oh, let me illustrate this. Why is gold expensive? It is rare. Do you know that there are some birds that are almost going to be extinct, but they are not very precious as gold? Gold has value. What value? Let me give you a very, pure and precious. Okay. Let me just, save my time here. You know why gold is precious? Simply because we consider it precious. I'm not joking. This is so silly, but this is how the market runs. If tomorrow, I actually read a quote somewhere. If tomorrow morning, all the women in the world wake up and say that they really like themselves the way they are, it'll actually be a big dent in the cosmetic industry. Now, I'm not against makeup. I want people to dress well. I want people to look good. But do you know, we value certain things simply because we value them. We set value for this. Tomorrow morning, if we wake up and say, this is not valuable, charcoal is valuable, charcoal's price will shoot up more than the price of gold or platinum or diamonds. Now, I'm just trying to illustrate one point. God created us in such a way that we seek after these three unique things: pleasure, beauty, and values. Why? Because all three are found in Him. All three are found in Him. There is no pleasure greater than God. There is no one more beautiful than... When I'm talking about beauty, I'm not talking just about the external one. All the beauty your mind can perceive, all the beauty your heart can pursue, all the beauty your emotions can contain, is found in God. And third thing, there is nobody more valuable than God. That is why in heaven, all those 24 elders dethrone themselves, remove their crowns, throw them at the feet of the Lord, bow, they are prostrated before the Lord and say, worthy are you. And it is such a pleasure to know you. It is such a wonderful thing to behold you. So, the fourth point is this. Only when you know God, you will understand why God created us with this deep desire for pleasure, for beauty, and for valuables. Fifth point. Yesterday's thing. Only through God, or only through the knowledge of God, we can understand three things: freedom, rights, and responsibilities. We looked at that passage yesterday, Genesis 2:16. God said, you are free, but you are not absolutely free. Your freedom is in obedience, which means when we obey God, our freedom is enhanced. That's why God puts commands around us. And the reason He wants us to obey Him, because He is the only definer of good and evil. And God told Adam and Eve, don't eat that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, because I am the definer of what is good and what is evil. The day you eat of it, you will certainly die. And the desire of God is that you don't die, you live. So when we reverse that formula, God wants us to live, knowing what is good and evil by obeying Him, that we may have the freedom to enjoy the pleasures both of Him and of His creation. So we looked at these five things yesterday. Are you still with me? Are you all here? Let's look at our worksheets. We will start with the sixth one today. Sixth one. What's the sixth point? God is the only definition of all, please fill in the blank, reality. Reality. And only through Him, we can understand good and evil. God is the only definition of all reality. Which means to, which goes to say that outside of God, we really cannot find meaning for anything. Somebody said, just follow what I'm saying. Somebody said this. A person who has everything but God is like a blind man in a dark room searching for a black cat which is not there. Did you get it? A person who has everything but he doesn't have God in his life is like a blind man in a dark room searching for a black cat which is not there. This has been my amazement in life. Why is it that some of the most successful people commit suicide? Some of them, I mean, people worshipped Michael Jackson. People worshipped Elvis Presley. People worshipped Bob Marley. They're not normal people like you and me. They were worshipped. They were idols, icons. Why? Why should Deepika Padukone go through rehabilitation process? Why should Justin Bieber? I think he just came out of it. Why? You heard of the name Jim Carrey anytime? Jim Carrey, the guy who acted in that movie Mask. A very funny guy. One day he said this. He said, I wish everybody was given an opportunity to become rich, to live the most luxurious life possible, to enjoy all the pleasures in the world, to know that that's not the answer. All the people who go to the other side who are on the top, that we look up to and say, wow, we should watch their movies, we should follow them and all that, they're telling us a message. Please don't come here, there's nothing here. Why? Because when you remove God from the equation and try to define reality, whether it is pleasures, whether it is relationships, whether it is education, whether it is fame, name, intellect, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. It will never make sense. So only in God you can find the meaning for all. So that's why I think Dr. Ravi Zacharias said this. He said, it is funny how people who don't believe in God write such fat books about meaninglessness. They can simply say life is meaningless, right? They write such fat books to tell you that life is meaningless. Outside God, nothing makes, there's no definition for reality. So let's just look at this point and go through a few verses to understand. Let's just look at one reality, okay? So what are we talking about? Only in God, we will have the definition for all reality, right? Reality of life, reality of relationships, reality of education, everything. Let's just go through some verses. John chapter 17 verse 3. Can we look at this? What is the reality of life? Can we read this verse together? And this is eternal life. This is the word prayer of Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now you ask an average person, okay? Can you define what life is? It will not fit in this category at all. Everybody has their own definition of life. But actually what life is this. God says, there's only one meaning for life. And that is eternal life. And how do you have that eternal life? By only through one way. And that one way is knowing me. Now if you tell this to an average, even a Christian, a born again person, many people will look at this and say, this doesn't make sense. I thought life is about moving from A to B. I thought life is about growing from infancy to adulthood. I thought life is about getting married, having children, going abroad, settling down. No, my friends, that's not life. This is life. This is life. You see, for probably the average age here is 15, I'm assuming. For 15 years, our minds are injected with lies. So many lies. And therefore, suddenly when the truth comes, we find it difficult. So much so that actually we look at this and we think this is a lie. Okay? But this is the only definition of life. You want to know what life is? This is life. Life is not about having parents, having a cozy house, having all these things. That's all an illusion. That is not life. This is life. And this is only life. Life means to know Him. And you can only know Him through Jesus Christ. Now we will go to the next verse and see how we define life. Okay, Luke chapter 12, verse 12 to 15. Okay, look at verse 13. Then one from the, you remember yesterday we were looking at this passage, the rich man's passage. Then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Okay, next verse. But Jesus said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? And Jesus goes on to tell the parable. But before he tells the parable, he injects this beautiful thought here. Look at this. And Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of, which version is this? Can we just go to NIV? It will be a little easier, I think. Okay. And Jesus said to him, take heed, or, you know, be on your guard against all kinds of, this one. No, 15th. Yeah. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Can we read that sentence from there together? A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his. I'm telling you, this last line has changed my understanding of life. You might say, what is there in that verse? Jesus, in that one sentence, summarized the reality of life. In this life, I'm not even talking about eternal life. This life. Jesus is saying, please take care of yourselves. Why? Another version says, be watchful. Like a guard, be watch. Why? Because constantly you're bombarded with lies. And what is Jesus trying to say? Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Man is a greedy person. Why? Because man believes a lie. And the lie is, man thinks life consists in the abundance of. So man thinks the more I have life. Or, to put it in simpler terms, we think, I am what I have. I am what I own. I am the car I drive. I am the clothes I wear. I am the language I speak. I am the people I have in my life. That is a lie. That's what Jesus is trying to say. Man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite authors, he said, you have to listen to this carefully, otherwise you won't understand. He said, a man who has everything and has God is not a richer man than a person who has nothing and has only God. Did you get it? Because both of them have an unchanging constant, that is God. You know, when you understand this, the way you look at problems will change. You will get out of this self-pity rut, which I struggled with a long time. And when something goes wrong in your life, when some evil happens to you, when somebody violates your rights, the way you look at it changes. Because you know, my life is not about what I possess. My life is not in these things. But unfortunately, we have, mana definition of reality is, life means the more I have, the more life I have. God looks at us and say, whether you are Anil Ambani or a beggar on the street, both of you are equal in my sight. Turn to one passage which I didn't give. Go to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12. Okay, as usual, I forgot the verse. Don't worry, I'll quote it for you. There's a verse in the book of Proverbs which says, the rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. You know, the rich man and the poor man have one thing in common. God made him rich, God made him poor. That's the common thing. You know, Bill Gates said that, right? If you're born poor, it's not your problem. But if you die poor, it's your problem. My problem is, anyways, we're dying. It's not like rich people live forever. Why are we looking at this only in God, my friends? We will go back to the true definition of reality. And we are just looking at one reality called life. What is life? There's only one life, which is eternal life. And there's only one way you can have that eternal life, through Jesus Christ. But how do we look at life? The Bible says, this is how we look at life. We think, the more I have, the more life I have. God says that is absolutely a lie. Don't believe that. When you stop believing that, you will begin to be content. Let's go to a few more verses. Let's go back to the previous verse, if you don't mind once. Man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, why is it then a lot of people are attracted to money? Why? Because we believe this lie. We believe that the more I acquire, the more life I have. And therefore something happens. Go to the next verse, Mark chapter 4 verse 19. Look at this verse. Still others, you remember Jesus told a parable of a sower and the seed? A man went to sow, it fell on four kinds of soils, you know. One soil, the Satan comes and takes away the seed, and the second one, stones inside, probably sins inside. Third one is basically around the seed falls, where there are thorns. See what happens? Still others are like seeds sown among thorns. Hear the word. Now, what are those thorns? Jesus equates those thorns to three things. Worries of this life. Second thing. Louder. My friends, listen. Wealth can deceive us. Wealth can really deceive us. And I'm telling you, this happens so often that we actually believe this. You look at some guy wearing good clothes. You look at some guy having a car or a bungalow or somebody coming from a rich background, good family. You think they are better off than you. No, absolutely not. Because life does not consist in those things. But somehow, because we believe that lie takes over us and it deceives us. Deceitfulness of wealth. And by the way, that is a thorn in God's kingdom that can choke the truth that God wants to put in your life. That's what Jesus compared those thorns to. So number one, there's only one reality, and that is God. And only He can define all realities for us. So when He looks at life, He says there's only one life, eternal life, that comes by knowing Me. Everything else is a lie. And don't believe this thing that your life consists in the abundance of possessions. Don't believe that. When you believe that, you know what happens? You will give in to the deceitfulness of wealth. I, just like you, sat in a seminary for 6 long years. And every time somebody would walk into my college, we had a big chapel, it's close to about 800 people, you know, in my college. I was there for 6 years. I would only dream of becoming rich. And I thought that was the solution. And I lived in self-pity. I struggled with it. Until God brought me out and said, listen, your life is not about what you wear. You can ask my wife. I care very little about what others think about me. I simply care about what God is thinking and the max what my wife is thinking about me. Everything else doesn't matter. Let's look at the next verse. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 7 and 8. Look at what this verse says. We are just looking at one reality, life. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 7 and 8. What does the Bible say? For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. So what are the two things that we need to have? Food and clothing. He doesn't even put roti kapda and makan. He removes makan also. He just says two things. Food and clothing. Do you all have food and clothing? Do you have? Which means you're blessed people. Everything else is artificial necessary. I know, I think one of the verses we should memorize is this 7th verse. That is, we brought nothing. We will take absolutely nothing. When you really believe that, the way you live changes. Now, does that mean we shouldn't work and earn money? No, absolutely you should earn money. In fact, you should earn a lot of money. Lots of money. Why? Because the next verse answers that for us. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 and 18. Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is the pastor in the church. Paul is saying, command those who are rich in this present world, probably people who are coming to his church, command them, what? To not be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth. Now stop there. A lot of us somehow put our hope in wealth. Sometimes when our pocket is full, for some reason we are all happy, irrespective of the problems that are going on. Because we begin to put our hope in wealth. And Paul says, don't do that. Tell them not to do it. Command them not to do that. Why? Because, which is so uncertain. It is so uncertain. But whom should we put our hope in? But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our... Can we read that one word, please? Do you know that God is for your enjoyment? It is the devil who is against your enjoyment. It is your old man who is against your enjoyment. It is the world which is against your enjoyment. But in our thinking, we think ulta. We think God is against my enjoyment. Satan is for it. The world is for it. My old man is for it. It's exactly opposite. Let's keep reading. Verse 18. Command the rich people to do good. Now these are saved people. So, if you are born again person, you have the desire to earn money, earn a lot. But why should you earn the money for? To do good and to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and be willing to share. Now go to the next verse. What happens if you do that? In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Can we read from there, please? So that they may take hold of the life. That is, my friends, listen, this is not truly life. You can call this the prelims. Understanding? That is truly life. So if you ever have a desire to become rich for one reason, earn as much as you can. to give as much as you can so that you can have a firm foundation in the future. Mind you, this is not just Paul speaking. You go back to Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, you store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Jesus is not saying, I will store up. You store up. And how will you store up? One of the ways is this. The biggest way is, say, drawing people into God's kingdom. But apart from that, if you ever want to use your money, use it for this reason. Become rich. Earn as much as you can. But why? So that with that, you can actually lay a foundation, firm foundation for the life that is truly life. What are we looking at? Only when you know God, you will have the definition of all reality. We are looking at one reality, and that reality called life. What is life? It is only eternal life. Where can you find it? Only in Jesus Christ. Everything else is a lie. Okay? Don't think the more you have life in it. Let's go to one more verse. Last verse. Revelation chapter 14 verse 13. Let's read this together. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures. 14:13, bro. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit. Let's read that last part. They will rest from their labor. And what will follow? Their deeds will follow. My friends, listen. You are saved by grace. You can do nothing to earn salvation. It is a free gift of God. God gives you that gift. But once you are saved, there's something that you can take with you to heaven. And what is that? What is that? Your deeds. How you live. How you live. You can take it with you. So only in God, you and I can understand the definition of all reality. And the biggest reality you need to understand is what is life. And you must learn to see it from God's eyes, not from the world's eyes. And let's go back to our worksheets, sixth point. Let's look at the second point there, only sixth point. God is the only definition of all reality. And only through Him, we can understand good and evil. Let's look at a couple of verses to get this. Psalm 16 verse 1 and 2. This is David. So David is saying, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. Yeah, second verse. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Now, why did I put this verse up? People who truly know God will know one thing, that apart from God, there is no greater good. And that is why. That is why they will pursue God like mad people. Like mad people. Lewis wrote, basically it was a talk given in BBC, which was later turned into a book. It's called Mere Christianity. In that book, he makes a very nice analysis. He says, all the missionaries who did a lot of work, they did a lot of work simply because they were thinking of the next world. They know. They believed the scriptures. They were thinking of the next world. That's why they did so much for this world. And then he summarizes that thought by saying, if Christians today are not doing anything for this world, okay, and the greatest you can do is to bring people into His kingdom. Apart from that, so much you can do. If Christians today are not doing anything for this world, it simply tells that they are not thinking of the next world at all. They're not thinking. When was the last time you got excited about heaven? When was the last time you opened the Bible, reading the scriptures, suddenly you're reading Revelation or something like that, and you looked through the windows and thought, probably this is the day Jesus is going to come back. Those things don't excite us anymore. You know, when I was a kid, I used to attend a lot of street preaching, you know, meetings. I come from Vijayawada, so a lot of meetings used to happen in different street corners. One of the messages every time, most of the times I would hear is this, where will you go if you die tonight? Okay? And then the invitation would be, if you come to Jesus, you will be with Him forever and ever. So, two realities were presented always, heaven and hell. And Jesus as the Savior, who will save you from the wrath of God, and who will draw you into the kingdom of God. Today, rarely I hear any TV preacher preaching that. All sorts of things are preached. Why? Because people have lost this reality, that the greatest, the only good is God. When you lose sight of that, you will run after different things like a mad dog. You will chase everything. Let's go to the next verse to understand this. David understood this. That's why he said, apart from you, I have no good thing. Now mind you, David, you see David in different shades of life. You see him as a shepherd. You see him then as a guitarist in the king's court. Later you see him as the king's bodyguard. Later you see him as a general, you know, with 400 vagabonds raiding different cities. Then later you see him as a opponent to the king. Later he becomes a king. At every stage, David's single desire was God. Always. God, God, God. As a shepherd, as the king, his desire did not change. Why? Because they know. People who have the knowledge of God know that the greatest good is God himself. Let's look at one more verse to understand this. Why do people, what else do people who know God understand? The Lord is upright. He is my rock. Let's read that last part, please. And there is no. My friends, listen. God cannot even intend to do you harm. God cannot even intend to do harm. There's no wickedness in him. Some of you might sitting here might say, Anna, what about some of the bad things that happened to me in my life? What about some things that happened that, you know, what was God doing that time? I want to say for the scripture says, people intend a lot of evil things for us. Satan intends a lot of evil things for us, but God never intends. That's why Joseph at the end of his life, or when he was quite mature, when his father died, he could look at his brothers and say, you intended it for evil. And he doesn't even say, God turned it around. You intended for evil, God intended for good. The very thing they were doing, God's intention was to do good. Are you understanding? Until you know that in God there is no wickedness, you cannot trust him. Do you know, we all struggle with one syndrome, and that syndrome is trusting the truth syndrome. We struggle. You tell some Christians lies, they believe like that. You tell them the truth week after week, day after day, they won't. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have problems in life? Good. How many of you worry? Do you know that's a sin? Jesus said, do not. Matthew 6, what did he say? Do not worry. He did not say don't have problems, because he knows problems are there. But he said, do not worry. And do you know that worry is one of the patterns of Satan? One of the tactics of Satan. Let me take you to one verse which is not here. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians 4, I need to figure out where that verse is. Ephesians 4, verse 26. In your anger, let me look at another verse, actually, another version. 4:26. Be angry and, now the Bible has two commands there. First of all, learn to be angry. That's a command. That's a positive command. Be angry. But what's the next part? Do not sin. It's like, buy a Coke but don't drink. It feels like that. Be angry. But the Bible doesn't say be angry and don't shout. Because shouting is not sinning. Be angry and do not sin. That's a very specific command there. Now let's read. What does he say after that? Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give, verse 27, give no opportunity to the... I wondered why these two verses came together. What is the connection between me being angry and sinning and Satan having an entry into my life? Listen, my friends. The Bible says in James chapter 1 that man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Which means God wants you to be angry to produce righteousness. But usually our anger only produces unrighteousness. And whenever you want to do unrighteous things, Satan is right there standing at the door of your heart, waiting when you'll open so that he might have an access into your life. Why did I take you here? I just took you here to tell you one thing. That is, when we don't know that the definition of good is God himself, we will never trust him. We will think there is wickedness in him. That's why when God speaks to us, it is so difficult for us to trust. But when the world comes with few temptations, some of us don't even have to be tempted. Some of us are still reeling with those old smells, old thoughts, old videos, old whatever. Why? Because when we don't have the knowledge of God, we don't know what good is. Let's go to the next part. We don't even know what evil is. Go to Jeremiah chapter 2. You can project that verse, bro. We are still in verse 6th point, okay? Only through knowledge of God, we will understand all reality and also the knowledge of good and evil. Now we will look at what evil is. What is evil? My people, God is saying, have committed two evils. Some versions say two sins. Some versions say two crimes. What are those two things? What's the first thing? They have forsaken me. What is the second one? What is God calling himself there? The fountain of living waters. And hewn. Hewn means basically to dig for themselves. Cisterns. Broken cisterns that can hold no... Maybe Sam, you can just help with that. If there's any way to tie it up. So my people have committed two evils, it seems. The first evil is what? To turn away or to forsake God, who is the fountain of living water. Now basically the picture is this. God is saying all people are people with thirst. This great hunger for thirst. This great desire for, they have this deep thirst. And God is saying, I am the fountain of living water. So what is evil? Look at me please. I think I'm better than that. What is God trying to say? The definition of evil is this. When you forsake God, that is the definition of evil. When you forsake God, evil comes into your life. Because when you turn away from God, you're turning, listen to this very carefully, when you turn away from God, you're turning away from the absolute good. And when you turn away, that is the beginning of evil. Now, God could, you ever wondered why in the Ten Commandments, God never put the Eighth Commandment as the first one? Do not commit adultery. Do not commit murder. Are they sins? Absolutely. But why didn't God put all those things at the top? What is the first commandment? I am God, you are not. Summary, right? You see, that is the root. When the root is in place, the fruits also will be in place. But when the root is not in its place, the fruits will also be bitter, will not be the kind of fruits God wants us to have. So what is the definition of good? God himself. David is saying, apart from you, I have no good. Number two, what is the definition of evil? Turning away from. And what happens when you turn away from God? It doesn't mean that your thirst will be quenched. When you turn away from God, you will still be thirsty. What will you do? You will dig. Broken, you look for broken vessels which can't even contain water and you want to drink from it. Drink from it. Isn't it amazing that we are living in the most advanced times this world has ever seen? Yet, we are the most bored people on this planet. We have so many things to keep us engaged and entertained. Yet, we are the most bored people. If you don't believe me, take yourself, take an assignment. Go home, turn off your phone and live without a phone for one full day. If you have phones, you will know how fidgety you will become. It's almost like we are drug addicts, we are looking for it. Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? At least we have to unlock and lock it. If not anything. Right? So what is the Bible saying? The Bible is saying God is the definition of all good. When you turn away from God, you're turning away from the only absolute good. And that is when evil begins to come into your life. Because when they turn away from God, your thirst will never be satisfied. But you'll have to look for it elsewhere. I just put an illustration for us to understand. Go to 1 Kings chapter 11. Look at this. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. Some versions say he was clinging to them in love. Solomon did not go away from God to do evil, but he turned away from what God told him not to do. And when he turned away, see what happens. Let's go to the next verses. He had 700 wives and all that. Look at verse 4. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. Next one. He followed Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So, can we read verse 6 together? So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. How did he begin? Did he want to really, you know, run away from this god and worship that god? Which would, one of the sacrifices is to literally kill babies in fire. One of the practices Canaanites had was to take a live baby. If you want to have a prosperous house, long-lasting house, take a live baby and plaster the baby into the wall. Why did Solomon do all these things? Why? Is he not the same person who prayed for wisdom? Was God not pleased so much that God said, not only will I give you wisdom, I'll give you so many more things that you didn't ask for? What happened to him? One slight turn and off he went. My friends, when you turn away from God, you're not only turning away from the absolute good, you're turning to absolute evil. It's a gradual process, but it will sure end up there. So number one, only in God you can understand all reality. Number two, only in God you can understand what good is. Only in God or knowing God will help you what evil is all about. Not only will we know turning away from God is evil, we will trust God when he says this is evil. Go to John chapter 8 verse 43 and 44. Look at this verse. Jesus is speaking to a bunch of religious people there. What is Jesus saying? Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father who? Do you know? These were the first bunch of people that Jesus called the children of the devil. And you know who they were? They were the most religious people available on planet Earth those days. He was not looking at some people who were, you know, doing occult and all that. He was talking to the most religious people. What does that tell you? You could be sitting here, reading the Bible, thinking that you know God, and still God could call you that. Why? Because of this. And you want to carry out your father's desire. Why? He was a murderer from the beginning. Not, can we read from there please? Not, now Jesus is talking about Satan. What does Satan do? He will not hold to the truth. Why? For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Just look at that one part. No truth in him. If you remember the ministry of Jesus Christ or the apostles, whenever a demon would say, O son of the most high and living God, what would Jesus say? Shut up. Why? Was the devil, or were those demons not speaking the truth? They were. But listen, they were speaking the truth, but there is no truth in them. There's a big difference between these two. You can know the truth. You can even talk the truth. But if you don't live in the truth, you don't belong to the truth. The night when Jesus was betrayed, he passed the cup around to another 12 people, and then he made a statement. He said, one of you will betray me. And when Jesus said that, what did the disciples say? What was their reaction? Louder. Did you know that they did not say, we know it is Judas? Why? Because there was no physical manifestation of evil in Judas at all. He looked as believerish as any other disciple. And there's only one man, at least in the Bible, in history at least, who was possessed by Satan. It is Judas. There were a lot of demon-possessed people. But there's only one man who was possessed by Satan. It was Judas. Yet, there was no physical manifestation at all. Yet, he was that one man who was given over to Satan. And he didn't look any different from others. I want to just say this one thing. You've been probably listening to salvation messages from a long time. Get one thing right in your lives. Make sure, the most important thing is, make sure you're saved or not. Paul, he wrote 29 letters. Chapters to Corinthians. Four letters he wrote. Only two are found. We have in the Bible. Corinthians. He spent 1.5 months. 1.5 years there. And yet in the last chapter. 13th chapter. 4th verse he says. Be careful that you stand in the faith. Peter. Second epistle. Writing to the persecuted church. To believers he says. Make sure. Do everything possible. Be diligent to know of your election. Jesus said. Make every effort to enter through the narrow gate. Why? Because many will try. But not many will enter. I want to beg you, young people, know one thing for sure. The most important thing in your life is this. Nen settle avutana, America eltana, will I have children, whom will I marry, what car will I drive? This is nonsense. It will not matter. A rich man, if rich man was given a chance, this is what a rich man will want to do. What is it? Give me a chance. I want to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord. Really. Make sure of that one thing, friends. Just a small digression. But Jesus is saying, you know, you belong to your Father because there is no truth in Him. So the sixth point, simply put, is this. God is the only definition of all reality. Outside God, nothing makes sense. And only in God, you will know what is good. You will know what is evil. Not only will you know, you will trust God when He says this is evil, you will trust. In other words, there's a verse in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? The reason is given there. Why? This is right. And the Bible doesn't give you a specification saying, if your father doesn't drink, then trust, obey your parents. If your father doesn't beat you, then obey your parents. For some reason, the Bible doesn't give. Why should you obey? Why should you obey God? For that is right. Let's go to the next one. I spent a lot of time just looking at one thing. Let's go to the next one. Pastor, should we give a break for? Good. Okay. Seventh point. Don't worry, I'll complete this today. This is the most important thing. That's why I took a lot of time to spend here. Only through God, we can understand the origin and the mystery of death. Please fill in that blank. Death. This is the number one fear of the sons of Adam. Everybody is afraid of death. But what is death actually? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. You have that verse? Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. Paul is saying, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. He's writing to saved people, but don't live like the Gentiles. I'll just give you a break so that all of you get those juice packets and then we can continue. Yeah, quickly drink your juice. I'm good, my hand. Thank you. Now, don't take it like lots of praying and all that. Quickly have. We'll continue our study. You are allowed to make some noise, don't worry. Are we good? Shall we start? What is death? We are seeing the knowledge of God. Only through knowing God you can understand the origin and the mystery of death. Science can't solve it, philosophy can't solve it, education can't solve it, religion can't solve it. You can only find it by knowing God. And what does the Bible say? This is death. Look at verse 18. They are darkened, talking about Gentiles. They are darkened in their understanding. Can we read that next part, please? And separated from the life of God. What is death? Being separated from the life of God. A guy came to me after a meeting and said, Anna, when God told Adam and Eve that day not to eat that fruit, when they ate that fruit, He said, you will certainly die. So he said, did they die or not? I gave him an illustration that I heard somewhere. I told him, when you pluck a rose flower from the rose plant, is the flower alive or dead? When you pluck the rose flower from the rose plant, is it alive or dead? Looks alive. Listen, as a flower it is alive, but as a plant it died. And very soon even the flower will fade away. Did you get it? The life that you have is fading away. This is not true. That's why Bible says this is not truly life. This is life. This is not truly life. It's fading away. And the Bible says, the greatest appointment that you and I will have with God is on the day we die. Hebrews 9:27. For it is appointed unto man to die once, and after that is judgment. Your death day is your appointment day with God. Imagine if you were to have an appointment with a doctor. And that too for a very, very specific, very urgent need. How prepared you will go. Imagine if you're going to meet God on the day you die, my friends. How prepared you and I should be. What is death being separated from the life of God? Let me give you an illustration to probably help you understand. Let's say right now I die. If I die right now like this, I'm flat on the ground. Can I see? Huh? Can I speak? Let me ask you a question then. How do we see actually? Louder. How do we speak? Now, when I die, do I lose my eyes? Do I lose my mouth? And why can't I speak? Why can't I see? Huh? You see, which means eyes are just the instrument. It is the life in me that enables me to see. Did you get it? Mouth is just an instrument. It is the life in me that enables me to speak. My friends, what is actual death? It is being separated from God. And only when you understand this, you will understand, you will probably have a clue towards one of the biggest struggles a lot of atheists have. You know what? If God is there, why is he invisible? And for a long time I struggled with it. I thought, why is God invisible? Go to one verse please, it's not printed in your worksheets probably. Go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Maybe you can put it there, Akshat. Can we read, I'm reading, just follow this. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking. This is after sinning, right? They ate the fruit and see what is happening. They heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And what did they do? What were they doing? My friends, listen. The problem is not about the invisibility of God. We are hiding. Why are we hiding? The Bible so clearly says we have been separated from the life of God. One more verse, Isaiah 59 verse 2, I think, if I'm not wrong. Isaiah 59 verse 2. Verse 1 and 2. Verse 2 also should do. But your iniquities, verse 1 says, don't think my ears are deaf that I can't hear your prayers. My hand is too short that I can't reach out to help you. What is the problem? Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins. Read that part specifically. Your sins, what did they do? Now listen, the Bible doesn't say God is hiding because of your sins. That's not the point. Your sins have hidden. It's almost like our sin has created darkness to our spiritual eyes. Did you get, that's the point there. It's not that God is playing hide and seek. When God walked into the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve are hiding. Why? Because darkness has covered their eyes. And ever since then, every son of Adam, darkness is covered. Because of sin. Your sins have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face. God is not hiding. The problem is not to do with the invisibility of God. We are spiritually dead. Assuming that I am a blind man. You take me to the world's most beautiful country, Switzerland. Can I see? You take me in the best of aeroplanes. Can I see then? You bring in all the amazing icons in the world just to give me company. Can I see then? No, you can't scold me for not seeing because I am blind. My friends, listen. It is not that God is invisible. The Bible so clearly says we are spiritually dead. Our understanding is darkened. Our eyes are literally, they are hiding us from seeing God. So, only in God, through the knowledge of God, we will have a right understanding about death. And not only death, as to why we don't have a connection with God. Outside of God, it remains a big mystery. Let's go to the next one. Which point are we in? Eighth point? Yeah. Only through God we can understand the origin and existence of man's fallen condition. Fallen condition. For several years, religion tried to solve this problem. Why does man behave the way he behaves? Okay? For several years, religion tried, religion failed, science tried, science failed, psychology tried, psychology failed. Sigmund Freud came and said, man behaves the way he behaves because of society. He's wired like that. And so many answers have been given. And every answer actually, forget about providing a solution, they even don't even address the issue properly. But what does the Bible say? Go to one verse, we will understand this. Genesis chapter 6 verse 5.
Let me just draw this for you to help you understand. Can I have a marker, please? Okay, let's read this verse.
Then the Lord God saw. When was this? During the time of Noah. What happened during the time of Noah? Sin came to its brim. God wanted to wipe away the earth. Right? And how many people were living that time? Not 9 people. 8 were saved, 1 escaped. No. Some commentators, some theologians estimate that probably millions lived. Why? Because each person lived for 900 years. And what was their chief occupation? Bearing children. That's all. This man lived this many years. And imagine celebrating 900 birthdays. 900 birthdays. And they had children after children. So many people lived. During that time, God said, I am vexed. I am going to wipe away this planet. Okay? And see what God says. Then, can I have the marker? It's not there. Okay, no problem. What did God say? Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now think about this. God said, I have a problem with the world, and I want to wipe it away. God, who is the epitome of patience, if there's anybody who is patient, it is God. If there's anybody who is merciful, it is God. He said, I'm going to wipe away this planet of all the people. And then God gives a reason. Now, when you think God gets angry, who himself is patient and merciful, you might expect a big crime to appear on the scene. Imagine there's news, flash news saying, breaking news at GTLC's, a crime took place that never ever was heard in the history of mankind. What do you expect? You don't expect any kind of normal crime, right? You probably expect something that is unheard of. God says, I'm going to destroy mankind, and see what reason he gives. The reason he gives is that when he saw man, he saw wickedness. And how did he see wickedness? That every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Let's just put this in a diagram form. When God saw man, what did he see? Wickedness. This is the outward action. So everything man did those days was wicked. And God says the problem is not because of his action. But when God sees his heart. And in his heart, what does he see? Dissect that verse for me. Very good. Thoughts. Where are the thoughts coming from? I know heart. In the heart only thoughts are there. But where are the thoughts being incubated from? Where are they produced from? Are we awake? Are we here? Let's read that verse again. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great. Which is this one. Wickedness of man was great. Why? Because the thoughts of his heart. Heart is here. So where, what does heart produce? Thoughts. Where are thoughts coming from? There's another word there. Intent. Now in KJV and in other versions, if you see, this word has multiple translations. Some translations say inclination. Some translations say imagination. Let's take that word. God, when he saw, he's not just seeing the action. Man behaves the way he behaves because in his heart, there are thoughts that want him to be wicked. And those thoughts are coming out of his what? Imagination. Now, why is man imagining evil things? Did he always imagine evil things? No. Because the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, when God created man, he was good. All that God did was good. Then what happened? Something went wrong. His imagination was spoiled because the image with which God made was spoiled. Now, please understand this. I'm intentionally drawing this diagram to help you understand. Religion says, or philosophy says, or psychology says, the problem with man is simply he has an issue here. God says that's not the problem. See, cameras can only see a man. They can never see the heart. And only God can see. And God is saying the problem with you, the way you behave, the way you behave, the way you think, the way you think, the way you want to be, the way you want to be, is not just because of psychology. Something is deep within. And God says, your heart is spoiled because your thoughts are spoiled. Your thoughts are spoiled because your imagination is spoiled. Your imagination is spoiled because your image is corrupted. And you know what? When you actually go and read Genesis 1, 2 and 3, God said, I created you in my image. There is only one way you can be in my image. And you know how? By following God's commandments. Don't eat that fruit. In other words, if this whole system has to function well, there's only one way it can function well. That is, I'm just putting another circle here. God gave some information. You call it revelation, you call it the word of God, whatever you want to call it. When that information was changed, remember in Genesis 3 when Satan came to deceive them, it was all to do with changing the information God gave. And when that is changed, everything is changed. His image is changed, his imagination is changed, his thoughts, his action, everything is changed. Now why did I draw this picture? Just to help you understand. Unless you know God, unless you have the knowledge of God, you will not think that the problem is with you deep inside. You'll think the problem is because of outsiders. You'll think probably there's a minor issue with me. But majority is to do with surroundings. They did this to me, that's why I'm like this. No, my friends, it's deep down. Only the word of God can give you absolute clarity about your own heart. God took a selfie of your heart. And that's why he wrote Jeremiah 9:7-10 or 9:10, which says, the heart is deceitful above all things. That's the one thing you should never trust. But that's the only thing you trust. We only trust. How many of us listen to our own voice? Martin Lloyd-John said, stop listening to yourself. Start talking to yourself. Now, this is not positive talk. Positive talk takes, positive talk is, what is this? Now, positive talk says, no, this is gold chain. That is positive thinking. That is positive thinking. This is truthful thinking. Let me give you an illustration to help you understand this. Okay? You know when Adam and Eve sinned? When Adam and... Try to just concentrate and look at me, okay? When Adam and Eve sinned, in the place of God into their hearts, at least three voices came. Three voices. One is Satan. The second thing is society. The third thing is self. Okay? I'll explain very clearly. Just listen to me. When you either listen to Satan or to the world, I used society just to help you understand. Either you listen to the devil or to the world or to your own self, it's all the same. You know, in Telugu, there's a proverb. Which means it doesn't matter which stone. If you want to break your teeth, any stone will work. Take a marble stone, take a tile, take a blue color stone, any stone will work. All three voices are the same. Whether you listen to the devil, or you listen to the world, or you listen to your old man. It's all the same. Because all three are in rebellion to God. There's only one way you can know the truth, which is the word of God. You remember when when David killed Goliath, when he was coming back home, all the girls ganged up and they sang a song. What did they sing? Saul killed his thousands, and David killed his tens of thousands. You know what the Bible says there? Saul, when he heard the song, thought, what is next? This guy will become the next king. And the Bible so clearly says, from that day on, he had an evil eye on David. Now tell me, did God come to Saul and say, Saul, from today, I am removing you. I am positioning David as a king? No. Who spoke to him? Not even Satan. He just heard the voice of the world. You know, there's this, yesterday morning or evening also, we were looking at this parable of the rich man. The rich man, when he had a bumper crop, who was speaking to him? Eat, drink and be merry. Whose voice was it? It was not Satan's voice. Whose voice was it? There was no, his own voice. Right? And you remember when Jesus asked Peter, what do you think about me? He asked the disciples. Peter said, you are the Son of the Most High God. You are Christ, the Son of the Living God. Jesus said, Shabash, my Father gave you this revelation. And in the very next breath, when Jesus says, I'm going to die, what does Peter say? He rebukes the Lord and says, you will never die. And what does Jesus say there? Get behind me, not Peter, Satan. How, my friends, just a few breaths ago, he said, you are the Son of the Living God. And God, Jesus said, my Father spoke to you. His mouth was speaking, but his mind was hijacked. So what am I trying to say? You can be listening to God and still be hijacked by one of the three voices. Until you have the knowledge of God, you will never understand, my friends, the truth about all these things, especially about yourself. Let's look at two more points and we will close. Okay, let's just brush through the 3 points that we learned today. Only in God we can understand the definition of all reality and all about also about good and evil. Only through the knowledge of God we can understand what's the next thing. Yeah, why death came, right? The definition of death is not just physical death. It is being separated from the life of God. That's why when you are born again, you will live forever. That's the promise that Jesus gives. In John 11, when he goes to the tomb of Lazarus, before he raises Lazarus up, what does Jesus tell Martha or Mary, one of them? Whoever believes in me, though he dies, will live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. What is the summary of it? Basically, Jesus is saying he has eternal life. Okay? So next one, only through the knowledge of God, we can understand our fallen condition. Philosophy, psychology, X, Y, Z cannot answer. Ninth one, only through God, we can understand the necessity for salvation and its consequences. Salvation and its consequences. I'm not taking you through those verses in Genesis 3, but I want to take you to two verses. Before that, let me just give you this. Listen to this. If you don't understand God, you will never understand salvation. You don't know why God is so after you being saved. You don't understand. And you will think salvation is all about going to heaven. You will miss the point. You remember Jesus told this parable? There was a man who had 100 sheep. One sheep was lost. What did he do? He left the 99 sheep and he went after that one sheep. When he found the sheep, Jesus begins to illustrate. He takes that sheep, puts it on his shoulders, comes back and celebrates with the rest of the village. Think about it. Let's use a current scenario. Imagine that I have 100 crore rupees with me. Okay? And let's say I live here and suddenly there was an announcement that in Gachibowli Big Bazaar, there is an offer. Buy one, get two free. Like so many people in Hyderabad, I also went. I took my 100 crore rupee in a bag, I put it in my car, I went there. I literally ransacked the whole building. I didn't find anything nice. Usually when they say buy one, get two free, you won't find anything good. So I ransacked the whole building. I didn't find anything nice. I came back home. Now when I came back home, I put my money on the bed and I started counting. I realized that in that 100 crore rupees, 100 rupee note is missing. It's lost. You tell me, will I fill petrol again in my car, leave my 99 crores, 99 lakhs, 99,900 rupees in this building and go to Gachibowli and go through that entire building to look for that 100 rupee note? Hello? Doesn't make sense. Let me reverse the scenario. Imagine that 100 rupee note that was lost was a very special note. That was the note which my wife gave me just before our wedding. She took that note and she signed saying, Cyril, you and me, I love you together forever, Chelsea. She signed. Tell me, if that note is lost, will I go or not? Boys, you can't be so wicked. Will I go or not? I will go. If I truly love my wife, I will go. Why? Not because that money doesn't mean anything to me. Simply because that 100 rupee note is precious to me. My friends, in the supermarket of gods, okay, tell me one God who said, I will die for you. Why do we only think of Jesus Christ? Why not any other person? You know why? Because he signed on you. No other God's signature is on you. Bible says he created you and me in his image. That is why he came after you to the extent of even dying on the cross to redeem you. Yes, he does everything for his glory. Yes, he is an almighty God. Yes, his wrath is holy and just and righteous. But when he died, it was because also he loves you. Why? Because his signature is there on you and on me. That is why he is God. Until you understand who God is, you will not understand what salvation is. And what does Jesus actually say from, let's look at these two verses. Romans chapter 5 verse 9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from, let's read that last part, shall we be saved from God's wrath through him. You know, Romans is one book which basically is like the foundational book for a lot of doctrines. One doctrine particularly, soteriology, doctrine of salvation. What is interesting is in the book of Romans, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, never uses the word hell. Constantly he uses the word what? Wrath. Hell talks about a place. Wrath talks about a person. You know what hell is primarily? It is not just to do with geographical distance. It is basically a relational separation. When you know, I personally recommend you all to do a study on hell or read, study the scriptures. When you know what Jesus saved you from, the way you look at life changes. You will live with absolute gratitude and contentment. And the way you pray for others will change. What does Jesus save you from? The wrath of God. Hell is a place where there are no exits. It is a place where a person lives forever and ever with ever increasing sorrow. Never decreasing. Nothing to change your, nothing to deviate your avocation. That is what Jesus saved you from. By enduring it on Him. So until you have the knowledge of God, you don't know what salvation is. You don't know what Jesus is saving you from. So somebody sitting here might ask, Anna, how do I know that Jesus actually really saved me from the wrath of God? There is an evidence. If God saved you from the wrath of God, you can actually know that evidence. How do I know? Go to the next verse. Romans chapter 5 verse 17. Now I will read this. I will ask you two questions. So follow this carefully. For if by the trespass of the one man, what reigned through that one man? What is ruling? What is reigning over man? Louder. Death. So which means every man who is born into this world, death is the one which rules him. Let me read the second part. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Now you told me in the first part, death is ruling. Right? What is ruling in the second part? What is ruling in the second part? Are you sure life is ruling? What is ruling in the second part? Gift of righteousness is ruling. Read it. You have to understand. Jesus Christ is ruling. You are giving me everything but that one thing. Grace is ruling. So let's see the answers. Grace is ruling. Righteousness is ruling. Jesus Christ is ruling. God is ruling. Safe, na? If blame God, put it on God, over. My friends, listen. It's not Jesus Christ. It's not grace. It's not righteousness. Let me read it once again. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision? So somebody is receiving two things. One is abundant provision of grace and righteousness. Those people reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. You know, the proof that you are born again, the proof that Jesus saved me from hell is this, that I, through Jesus Christ, because I have received grace and righteousness, I will rule in life. I will rule over sin. See, in the original plan when God made us, we were supposed to be rulers. So we were supposed to rule the world. Satan came, deceived us, we joined hands with him, we rebelled against him, we became slaves to sin and Satan. Sin and Satan were ruling us in a way. But once you are born again, how do you know you are born again? You will rule through Jesus Christ. You don't have the power. He gives you the power. By His grace, by His righteousness, you will rule. Did you get the formula? This is the evidence. A lot of people are saved, but are not ruling. They are not living a victorious life. Why? We don't understand what salvation is. Jesus is not just saving you from hell. Today, salvation is all about changing bad habits. Jesus doesn't change bad habits. You can even take those Himalaya medicines that are coming. You saw those ads? My husband used to drink a lot initially. Suddenly we went to this Baba or somebody. He gave us this Himalaya, whatever. And I mixed it in the rice. Now he's not drinking a lot. Suddenly he stopped drinking. And there's another old lady who comes and says, I used to really find it difficult to climb. You know, old people, if the joints are not paining, what will pain? My joints are paining. Suddenly I took this Govinda almond juice. Now I can even play Dandiya. You saw those ads? My friends, Jesus does not change habits alone. He changes the desire for habits also. That's why Leonard Ravenel said, Jesus doesn't change bad people to good people. He changes dead people to living people. That only God can do. We are spiritually dead. And only God can do. When you understand that, you will stop praying against habits. You will say, God, I want to rule. You rule over me. I will rule over these things. Look at the next verse, Romans 5:21. We're coming to 5:21. So that just as, what is ruling in the first part? Sin. Now in 17, death is ruling. In 21, so there are two elements that are ruling us, sin and death. That's why everybody sins and everybody dies. Two things are ruling. But in the first instance, we saw that we can rule. If you are born again, you can rule over sin because in Jesus Christ, you received grace and righteousness. But look at the second thing. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now what is reigning here? Second part, what is reigning? What is ruling? Huh? What you're saying is right. What is ruling here? Grace. To give you eternal life. Grace. Now look at this. When God rules over you, you can rule over sin. Listen, after you're born again, you don't fight with sin. Your struggle is with God. If you submit to Him, you will win. In the Old Testament, whenever the children of Israel lost, there's only one reason. They fought with God, they lost the battle. Whenever they submitted and walked in God's ways, they won the battle. Irrespective of how big the nation was, they won. Because your victory and my victory is not in our external things. It's not in fighting habits and all those things. You submit to God, to His truth, and He will give you the power to win over your battles. Until we know God, we don't have meaning for salvation also. Last thing, we will close with this. I took a lot of time. Last one. Only through God, we can understand the history of mankind and its destiny. Destiny. There are different, understandings about history. A lot of people say history is cyclic, which means whatever has happened will happen again. Some people's definition of history is, it is progressive, it is getting better, 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 better. It will get so better that all of us will find one planet and we will all, chuck off to that planet. Each person will find his own planet and he will land there. Right? That's what Stephen Hawking said. Find a planet, move out of this place before you guys kill each other. C.S. Lewis said the opposite. I hope and pray that man never finds another planet so that he doesn't spread sin there also. Okay? So, basically, when you don't know God, you will subscribe to all these philosophies. Some people say history is cyclic. Whatever has happened will happen. Some people say it is progressive. Man is now in the better edge of evolution. He'll get better and better and better. That's a euphoria. It'll get worse and worse and worse. Some people's philosophies, it is getting worse. We are going down the drain. But what does the Bible say? It's going down. It's going down. Until He comes back. And there will never be a down again. It will go up forever and ever. Until you know Jesus, until you know the Word of God, until you have the knowledge of God, you will not know where we started, where we are going. It's interesting. It's very interesting. The Bible has 1,198 chapters. Only 4 chapters talk about a sinless world. The first 2 and the last 2. In between, it's all God's restoration work. The first 2 chapters are the beginning. God created and everything was beautiful. The last 2 chapters, once again, are a new beginning. Where God says, I will make everything new. Everything new. And what is interesting is, in the first creation, everything was made and man was made at the end. But in the second creation, man is the first part. He is making us. Therefore, if anybody is in Christ, he's a? You are the first new creation. And then he will prepare the world for us. I want to close with this. One Anna, while preaching, made this statement. He said, if God could make such a beautiful world in 6 days, imagine what He must be creating if He's creating for the last 2,000 years. Jesus said, I will prepare a place for you. My friends, what are we doing since 2 days? Only when you have the knowledge of the Holy One, you have understanding. We looked at 10 things. May God help you to know God, to make knowing God your chiefest occupation, your greatest hobby, your undying passion. May you make that. May God bless you. Shall we look to God in prayer, please? Lord, we spend a lot of time trying to unpack every verse and trying to understand in bits and pieces. Lord, I just pray for one thing for all of us, beginning with the oldest to the youngest. One thing. Help us to believe this truth, Lord. The truth that the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Please help us to devote ourselves to knowing you. And we can only know you when we know your Son. If there's anybody here who doesn't know you as their Lord, as their Savior, I pray that they will come to you tonight. But I pray if we know you, teach us, O Lord, to submit ourselves to your Lordship in every area that we may have the knowledge of you, which is understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.